Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see the Beyonce mics are working this week, so thank you for that. Jeff has read to us from Luke chapter 18. What did I say? Are they working? Hope so. Right. So Jeff has read to us from Luke chapter 18, a well-known story of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and we're going to spend a wee bit of time this morning just trying to understand what this parable might be saying to us. But before we get into that, you must have been on a different planet not to realize that a couple of days ago, the Olympics have started, and here is Andy carrying the flag, and let's hope when he swaps the flagpole from the tennis racket this afternoon, then he's just as successful, and he brings home the gold medal just as he did 4 years ago. But all the years of planning and the billions of dollars that's been spent in preparing Rio, some of it right up to the last minute, all of it now is kicked into action. And for those of us who love our sport, we're looking forward to wall-to-wall Olympics for 2.5 weeks. And for those of you who don't, then tough. But that's just the way it's going to be. But 10,500 or more athletes from over 200 countries descended in Rio for what should be the highlight of any sports person's career, to take part in the Olympics. But you'll know as much as I do that the lead up to the Olympics have been dogged by controversy. Even a couple of days ago, the first headline to come out of the Olympics was Cypriot weightlifter and Greek expelled from the Olympics after a drugs test. And down in the bottom right, as you look at it, Russian rowers banned from the Rio Olympics for doping scandal. If you had time to look at the Sunday Times this morning, I haven't bought it, but I heard it in the news. But this is the headline in the Sunday Times: 2 days into the Olympics, Rio Olympics hit by new doping scandal. And apparently, allegedly, the Kenyan runners, or the Kenyan athletes, the allegation is that one of their officials. Has been taking bribes to inform the athletes of when the dopers are likely to knock on their door and conduct a test. And it's a bit of a pity because there are athletes out there who have trained for years to deliver their best performance at the right time, and when some of these world records are set and some of these athletes perform out of their skin, unfortunately there's going to be this nagging doubt. Are they clean? Are they doing it completely legitimately, or is there a bit of help being given to them? Is their performance real, or is it fake? And knowing what is real and knowing what is fake is actually pretty important. Here's another headline from last week's newspapers. I remember when I went to university, I was given a typewriter so I could type up my essays and Tippex, so if you made a mistake, you could paint it out and go over it again. But nowadays, you know, youngsters probably don't know what a typewriter looks like. But it's given us extra problems, because nowadays, if you're at school or university or college, then if you were so minded, you could get somebody else to do your work for you. And this was one of the things from last week's newspapers. A so-called Scottish firm, it's actually a bit of a front for an organization. I think it's based in America. But the concern is, in our education system, that some of the work that's submitted by our students may actually not be real, but actually might be fake. And they're going to great lengths to make sure that plagiarism and copying and everything else is identified and rooted out as best they can. Used to be when you took a photograph, if you took a great photograph, that was great, but if you took one and when it was developed and it was too dark or too bright, or you know, somebody was standing at the back, or there was red eye or whatever else, that was it. You were stuck with it. But of course, nowadays you can do as much to your photographs after you've taken them as you want. Make it almost perfect. And of course, sometimes that is abused. And particularly the celebrities sometimes appear on the TV or the newspapers and the magazines, and people think that photograph's been doctored. It's not actually real. You've been improved, or in some way your picture has been messed with. So knowing what is real and knowing what is fake is quite important. So let's try it, shall we? Shall we try it? Frank, can you put this sort of dancing mic back on just for a second? Because I have here, in this dish, 2 eggs. One is a fake, and one is real. And I know what you'd love to do. You'd love to come up here and have a look at them and try them and squeeze them and whatever else. But you're just going to take, I'm going to have to take a chance. And I'm going to ask you, which one do you think is the fake egg and which one do you think is the real? And I just want a show of hands. So this one here we'll say is number one. And if you think number one is a fake, put up your hand. A few of you. And if you think number two is a fake, put up your hand. A few more of you. How would you find out which was the fake? Who put up their hands for number one? And who put up your hands for number two? Pete, right at the back. Up you come. You're going to determine what is the fake and what is real. But how would you normally do it? Is that the real one or is it the fake one? You better try that one because some people think they're both fake. Whoa, good choice, good choice. Now you've got to do something with your hand. So knowing what is real and knowing what is fake is actually quite important. And you brought that for some purpose. And perhaps a good example, if you watch the TV, is Antiques Roadshow, isn't it? And people come along with their priceless item, hoping it's priceless. And they show it to the expert, and the expert looks at it, and he turns it upside down and looks at it inside out. And sorry, it's just a copy. And they put on this artificial smile, which says, I wouldn't have sold it anyway. But rather than it be worth 50p or 50,000, then it's actually only worth 50p. You might have seen this program on TV, Fake or Fortune, and the newsreader Fiona Bruce and some of our colleagues do this program, and they take a picture, a painting, and they try and fathom out, is this painting a fake, is it real, or is it a forgery? And most of the programs that I've seen tend to have a happy outcome, but there was one program, a well-known edition of this program, where a Yorkshire businessman had spent £100,000 on what he thought was an original painting by the Russian-French artist Marc Chagall. And he had it hanging beautifully on his wall. And they decided, right, we're going to sort of trace this picture's history and try and determine whether it is a fake or a forgery. And so what you can do with these paintings nowadays is incredible. They put it under the microscope and do all sorts of scientific tests to it, look at the different types of paint and the brush strokes that have been used. And much to his, well, disappointment, they discovered that this picture was actually not an original, but a forgery. And he had paid £100,000 for this thing, and now he had something that was worthless. And even worse than that, the French authorities who pronounce on this artist's authenticity or otherwise, they don't let forgeries just hang about. He thought, that doesn't matter, I'll just put it on my wall because I quite like it. No, they destroy them. So this £100,000 painting that he thought was original went up in smoke and £100,000 disappeared. Why did they do it? Because it didn't have the characteristics that would identify it as an authentic Chagall painting. Now, when it comes to religion and when it comes to people looking for purpose and meaning in life, there are lots of fakes out there. There are lots of religions and lots of ways of supposedly getting to God that actually don't work. And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about is authentic faith. And I want to talk to you about three very simple lessons from the story of the tax collector and the Pharisees about the characteristics of authentic faith. And perhaps we can put ourselves or measure ourselves in our own faith against these three characteristics. So here's number one. Authentic faith is God's offer to everyone, irrespective of who we are or who we think we are. And Jesus tells this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. A parable, remember, is a story that is told to illustrate a point or to convey an important lesson, sometimes very poignantly and directly. And Jesus tells a story about these two characters, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Both of them, we're told, went up to the temple to pray. But that's the only thing that these two characters had in common. In society, these two were from opposite ends of the spectrum. If you met a Pharisee, you might think he's, well, he's quite a respectable, upstanding member of the society. Sometimes quite a well-to-do sort of person. Often involved in lots of things that would be happening in the community. Prominent in society. A religious person, a religious leader, someone that many people would look up to and take their steer from or take guidance from in terms of their own religion. The tax collector. Well, some things never change, as I said to Duncan yesterday. He was despised. Some things have changed. But this tax collector was despised. He was at the opposite end of the social spectrum. People didn't like them, partly because he was taking their money, but he was taking their money for the Roman Empire, the enemy who had taken over the country. And not just that, these tax collectors, some of them were fairly well off, but their wealth had been got from taking too much tax, cheating, taking off a bit more, and putting it in their own pocket. And so understandably, these people were not exactly liked by the people around whom they lived. Remember Zacchaeus in chapter 19, if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will repay it four times. If I have cheated, absolutely right he had, and most of them had as well. So here we have these two people, the Pharisee and the tax collector. One of them probably amongst the most respected, and the other the least reputable person in that society. And in the story, it's not the religious leader, it's not the Pharisee that Jesus commends, as folk might have expected. In verse 14, he says this, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And if you were a Pharisee standing listening to this, because it's quite possible that this parable was told so that the Pharisees could hear it. If you were a Pharisee hearing this, you would think, well, that's just ridiculous. That's quite shocking. How can this tax collector, and all the wrong about him, how can he possibly be the one that God commends and is justified with God compared to the Pharisee and the religious leader that he thought he was? And of course, Jesus often contrasted the Pharisees with the tax collector. Back in Luke 15, it says this, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees muttered, this man welcomes the sinners and eats with them. So they had an issue with Jesus, and he often used the tax collectors as a way of conveying to them his dissatisfaction with them. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus had just called Matthew. What was Matthew? What was his job? A tax collector. And he sat down with the tax collectors and sinners, were told, and they were eating with him. And the Pharisees saw this and they said, why does he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? Of all the folk to associate with Jesus, why do you pick these folk? And Jesus turned round to them that day and said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And throughout Jesus' ministry, he challenges the religious leaders who thought they were it, who thought they had things sorted out, and he mixed with the people that they wouldn't touch, but people often in the outsides of society. And so the first characteristic of authentic faith is this, it's God's offer to everyone. He's no respecter of persons. This Christian faith is not just for those who are prominent, not just for those who have wealth, not just for those who have it sorted out, not just for those who have got no worries in life. No, it's for those, like every one of us, who've got baggage, who've got concerns, who've got problems, who don't quite have life worked out. In other words, Jesus' offer of faith, of eternal life, is for every single one of us this morning. So perhaps you're here this morning thinking, well, I'm looking for something extra in life. I know there's a missing gap that I'd love to fill. Where do I get it from? Am I good enough? Are the things I've done in the past, do they rule me out of God's salvation? This parable tells us, absolutely not. You're just the sort of person, we are just the sort of people that Jesus is interested in. But the second characteristic of authentic faith is this, it's not about us and what we do, but it's about God and what he has done. So in the lead up to the Olympics, there were many programs on TV and they were profiling some of the leading athletes. I saw one about Mo Farah and it took you through all his training regime and all the things he does and the hours he spends away from his family in America and the hours he spends on the road, the miles he runs. And the same is true of lots of other athletes. The amount of time and commitment they put into achieving their sports excellence is quite amazing. The things they deprive themselves of, the sort of sacrifices they make, huge commitments in the hope that one day, when their day arrives, then they are successful at the Olympics. And that was a bit like the Pharisees and their view of how they stood compared to God. They thought it was all about what they did and didn't do. They thought they could achieve or work towards God's favour and God's salvation. And you couldn't criticise them for their sincerity and commitment. None of them were half-hearted. They really believed it, and they put all their heart and soul into it. The problem was, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. And look at some of the things they did. They took great pride and placed great store in their knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. You ask them something, they would know the answer to it. They observed literally hundreds of rules and customs and rituals, and were absolutely fastidious about not breaking any single one of them. They took pride in being respected. Look what he says in verse 11. I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this lowlife, the tax collector. They would fast and give a tenth of all that they had. And this guy here says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Actually, he was going beyond what the law actually required. So he was even more active and even more religious in his activities. They liked to be seen to be religious. When they went up to the temple to prayer, he was in a prominent place. It was a performance. They liked other people to see them praying. But did you notice the Pharisees' prayer? It was all about him, who he was, what he wasn't, how he was better than others, what he did, how good he was. It says in verse 11, the Pharisees stood up and prayed about himself. God was nowhere to be seen. And of course, not all Pharisees were like this. Don't want to tar them all with the same brush. There are some names of Pharisees you'll recognize from the Bible. Nicodemus was one of them. Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. But the Pharisees were often the target of Jesus' comment and often his anger. Because not only were they following a religion that was not real, they were deluding themselves. They were hypocritical. A lot of what they were doing was nothing more than superficial. And if you've got time, go back home this afternoon and read Matthew 23, where Jesus just takes a pot shot at them. Seven woes about the Pharisees, basically saying, you know, you're all superficial and hypocritical. And I guess one of the interesting things he says about them is he pictures a cup in Matthew 23, and he says, if you're cleaning a cup, you don't just clean it by cleaning the outside and leaving the inside dirty. And he says, that's exactly what you're like. You're like a nicely clean cup, beautiful and shiny on the inside, but on the outside, but on the inside, dirty as it was before. So that's like you, he says. Externally, it looks all good. Internally, nothing has changed. Contrast that with our tax collector. Verse 13, it says this. The tax collector stood at a distance. Probably didn't want to be seen because not many people would like him, and perhaps they were surprised to see him there. So he stood at a distance, a place away from the crowd. It was normal when praying to look up to the heavens, but what does this tax collector do? He could not even look up to the heavens. He didn't tell God about how good he was or what he was doing or how better he was than anyone else, because there was nothing he could say. All he said was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing more he could offer. Nothing more he could bring. No good works or things he could point to. All he could bring to God was this plea, God, be mercy, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this man, this is verse 14, this man, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Authentic faith isn't about what we can do to God, what we can offer to God. It's not about how good we are. It's about what God has done for us. And we need to recognize, as this tax collector did, his need for God, his need for forgiveness, his need to have his life changed, his need for new life and for eternal life. And the amazing thing is, when we make that realization, when we come to the point of recognizing that on our own we are separated from God with no hope at all, when we make that realization and call like the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, then the good news is, the amazing news is, that God answers. And it's free. Free to every single one of us. Nothing we can do, nothing God asks from us. purchased by Christ's death on the cross and offered to us as a free gift this morning. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this: we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So whatever you're depending on this morning to get to heaven, or whatever you're doing to work your way into God's favor, won't work. A relationship with God is only through faith in Christ. Not what we've done, not who we are, but what Christ has done and achieved on the cross. And then thirdly and finally, authentic faith is a relationship with God. It's not about being religious. So you'll know the adventurer and the explorer, Bear Grylls, and he's very much prominent in the Alpha course at the moment, but you'll see him in other TV programs. And I read a transcript of an interview he did last year with one of the Christian broadcasting channels, and I've put up some words here. There's a lot of words here, but take time to read them. He's had many adventures, it says, and his relationship with God has carried him through. The journey of faith has been a wild ride, and Jesus, the heart of the Christian faith, is the wildest, most radical guy you've ever come across. He was always hanging around with the tax collectors and having parties and banquets, and I found myself drawn to that character, not the kind of fluff that we like to box as religion. Christianity is not about religion. It's about faith, about being held, about being forgiven. It's about finding joy and finding home. We all want that, but nobody wants religion. Why do people turn away from faith? They're not. They're turning away from religion most of the time. I've yet to meet anyone who doesn't want to be forgiven or held or find peace or joy in their life. We try loads of other stuff, but it doesn't fill the hole. Following Jesus, authentic faith, it's not about religion. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a personal faith and relationship with Jesus. I haven't found any example in the New Testament where Jesus met someone or healed someone and then said, well, before you go, here's just a list of rules, things to do and don't. It was usually go and live your life. Go and tell others about what Jesus has done for you. He came to give us life, and life in all its fullness. So it's about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about coming here so many times a week. It's about a relationship with the living God. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia and Colossae, many of whom had become Christians. And after just a short period of time, Paul was concerned because having come to know Jesus and having this real and authentic faith, they started to add other things to them. Other teachers around were saying, well, that's okay, but if you really want to know what real faith is, what real Christian faith is, add that on as well. Start doing that. Start observing this. And they were going back to all the do's and don'ts and the rules and regulations of the past. And Paul writes to them and saying, stop. He calls the Galatians, you crazy Galatians. Why are you adding more and more onto what Christ has done? In him, you have everything you actually need. Peter's very last words in his second letter is these: grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's it. Keep it simple. A relationship with God and with Christ rather than anything that might be construed as being religion. And so if you were a Pharisee, this would be a pretty hard parable to listen to. It would shatter and challenge your religious system. All the things you were brought up to understand as being important had been exposed as nothing more than hypocrisy or fake or not real. Pray as you do and it will go no higher than the temple roof. Completely ineffective. And he was showed through the example of the tax collector, the most unexpected of individuals, what authentic, what real faith looks like. And you boil this down into one verse. And if I take you way back to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 16, and there you find Samuel sent by God to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the king of Israel. And out come the sons, and the first one, I think, to appear was Eliab, and Samuel looks at him and looks the part. He must be the king, and God says to Samuel, no, he's not the right one. And God's words to Samuel that day were these: do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And if you boil this story of the Pharisees and the tax collector down to one thing, What was the thing that differentiated the two? It was what was in their heart. One who thought they had it sussed, one who thought they could find their own way to God, the other realized they were nothing and called out to God for mercy. Wherever we are in our search for God, or wherever we are in our journey of faith, let's make sure that what we're searching for or what we're following is authentic faith. We're going to close.